All right, let's get ready for the Word of God. New series starting today. I, God, little I, big God. Say little I,
little I.
Big God.
Big God.
Now, if you noticed, that was me doing the dance for the intro, and so, yeah, you don't even believe that one, do you? Hey, let's take a few seconds to do some business. If there is any empty seats, can we squeeze in? We got people coming in, sitting on metal chairs, and this is a good problem to have, but it's an uncomfortable problem for those who are coming in. I want to make sure everybody has a comfortable seat. So if you can squeeze in as tight as you can, not to make anybody nervous. You're like, I don't know the people next to me. Well, you get to know them in a few minutes. You know what I mean? No. And if there is an open seat, could you lift your hand and so they can, ushers can see. We have one here in front. There's kind of scattered because it's, praise God for metal chairs, but they're not comfortable. So we're working on that. There's one here. We got, for those of you, if you want to maneuver, you can do that. All right. Now, this is a series we're starting brand new. I, God. Say, I, God.
I,
little I, big God. We did this series 7 years ago. Different intro, different look. It was interesting because back in the day, I just thought it was going to be, on technology, a very cool thing. And we couldn't even give iPods away. Nobody wanted them. They didn't know what they were. And that so broke my heart. You know what I mean? It took years of therapy and, because I like gadgets. I like technology. And but felt like we're going to try to bring it back this year. Now, I'm not doing the same message. Somebody asked me, are you teaching the same notes? No, I don't do that. I really look for the mind of God on each week where we're at, because where we were 7 years ago is not where we're at today. Where you were at 7 years ago is not where you're at today. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Where I was at, and it's a rhythm of life. We should be progressing. I mean, even like technology. And I was talking to my wife this morning. I thought, do you think I should bring, because I still have that original first generation iPod that I used in that series. It's like a brick kind of deal, you know. Doesn't do much. It was just playing music. Now it's our phone, it's the office, it's the email, it's the, you know what I mean, the whole nine yards in a smaller device. So technology's really improved. And in life, we should be improving. In the rhythm of life, we should be progressing. It's not a desire of your Father for you to struggle and always face challenges and live below your potential. In fact, you could say it this way. I believe God wants you to not only reach your potential, I believe God wants you to exceed your potential. Now, that almost seems impossible, but that, if you think about it, when we start thinking the plans of God for our lives, and many times we read the Bible as almost a fairy tale story. We see these people's lives we see before they were born, and then they were born, and then, you know what I mean? It's like watching a movie over a few nights of all these different generations, and you just see God working in their lives and how God had it all planned out. And then it comes to us, and there's a human tendency for us to think, that's for them, not for me. But Jeremiah, and if God's word is true, and we know it is, that Jeremiah tells us that God has big plans for each and every one of us. And part of that in the journey of life, in the rhythm of life, we see that God wants us to not only maximize our potential, but live beyond. Because the Bible tells us we go from glory to glory. And what I'm trying to say to you is that in the journey of life, you will face opportunities and even challenges that are beyond you. And God will say, why don't you keep coming with me? God has a way of, if we follow the Lord, if we follow the Holy Spirit, if the Lord is our shepherd and leading us, he will take us into places or levels or successes or responsibilities or opportunities and even challenges to help us be victorious in those on either extremes so that we can live a life that is beyond ourselves. Have you ever felt, God, I am in too deep? Lord, I feel like I'm in over my head. Lord, I felt like this is what you called me to do, but now that I'm in it, Lord, I just don't know if I'm capable. I don't know if I'm qualified. And we want to pick up out of a verse in Hebrews that, excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I want you to notice a couple things. It says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. God has a way of saying, listen, I'm going to take something that's amazing, a treasure, and I'm going to put it in something that's not so amazing, people. Our human tendency is to, when we see God do great things through people, if it's miracles, demonstrations of power, success, whatever it might be, we have a tendency of beginning to believe that it's all about that person and begin to worship people. We have a human tendency of worshiping people. They're so wonderful. Look what they did. Look what God's doing. They're so perfect and feel like they're perfect and got it together. And the reality is God doesn't use perfect people. God uses available people because there is no such thing as perfect people. That's why some pastors almost stay away from their people because they want their people to think they're perfect. You get close to somebody, you realize they're not perfect. If they're not perfect, God can't do great things because they're not perfect. Well, there is no perfect people. And when you understand that, allow you to receive from people that God is using, but also make yourself available for God to use, because we all know our own challenges. We all know our own mistakes, sins, failures, problems. And so God does something really cool. He says, you know what? I'm going to take something that's this treasure. I'm going to take my presence. I'm going to take my power, and I'm going to put it in people. I'm going to take something that's perfect and put it in imperfect people. I'm going to take something that is amazing and put it in common people. I'm going to take something super and put it in something that's natural. God, why would you do that? Why would you do that? And we see in that verse again where he kind of gives us the reason. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So that, why would God do that? So that we realize that it's God and not us. So that people realize, hey, that was God and not us. When David killed Goliath, I don't think there was any question about if it was David or if it was God. And when we live our lives just within the framework of ourselves, we limit ourselves, we limit what God wants to do, because God has so much more. Because I'm not saying God doesn't want you to learn or God doesn't want you to grow. I believe if you look at a box, God wants you to maximize your potential. If it was a scale of 0 to 100 and you could hit 80, God wants you to hit 80. But then once you hit 80, the game's not over. God wants you to move beyond 80 into the 90 or 100 or 110. Why? So that when you look over what you're doing and what God's given you and what you've achieved, you realize it's just not you. It's God in you. Thank you for that, weak mediocre. Some of you have been in the heat. I understand you're dehydrated, so we'll give you that. And so wherever we're at, God has great plans for us. And yet the devil will tell us, you're not qualified. You're not qualified. You know, when you're looking for a job, if you have ever interviewed for a job, there's always that sense of, am I overqualified or am I underqualified? And the devil has a way of making us feel that we are underqualified for the plans of God. God's not going to give you that job. God's not going to let you have that great marriage. Look at your past. God's not going to forgive you totally. Sure, he said he'll forgive you, but he's going to remember a little, and that's going to keep you from the best. Has the devil ever told you that you can never have the perfect scenario or what you're believing for or what you're striving for because you just aren't qualified? And I'm here to tell you, we could talk literally forever about the awesomeness of our God, the bigness of our God. I think we'd all agree. You don't have to be saved too long to begin to understand that with God, all things are possible. Can I get agreement on that? With God, all things. I mean, his power is so, David said, without even being measured. We serve a great God. Hey, come on, I got to work you evidently this second service. Come on. We serve a great God. We serve a big God, do we not? He created heaven and earth. He speaks the word. It's done. We serve a God that is more than enough. Okay? So the challenge that we deal with in life, when we're in the journey of life and we face these impossible scenarios or things that are beyond our ability, the problem's not with the bigness of God. We serve a big God. The problem is with the insignificance of our little I. But God, I don't qualify. And God has a way of looking at each and every one of us and say, you might not qualify by your standards, but if you're available, you qualify according to my standards. See, God's ways are way beyond our ways. His thoughts are way beyond our thoughts. And God can take somebody who when before they got saved, they're all messed up and didn't know how to handle money, and they get saved and they learn and God develops them, and one day they can run a finance company and look back and say, look who I used to be, look where I'm at now. God can take somebody who's all busted and disgusted and bring healing and wholeness. God can take someone who did bad decisions, all of a sudden one day is an advisor to great people. God can do the amazing through the ordinary because it's His glory. See, God wants you to live beyond yourself, beyond your ability, so that He gets the credit. Because I don't think it's, when we get to heaven, we're not going to be able to stand there and say, God, look what I did for you. Me. Come on, tell me, Jesus, how good I am. Come on, help me feel good. No matter how great your life is, I believe when we get to heaven, we'll say, God, look what you did through me. And if the greatness of your life falls within the parameters of your ability, then I'm here to tell you that the greatness of your life is still too small. That your Father wants your life to be so big that you know, Lord, if you're not with me, I can't do this. This is beyond me. This is beyond me. And those words sound promising, and they can be inspiring. And say, wow, because I am not limited by my own limitations. You're not limited by your past failures. You're not limited by what you're qualified by the world system. You are not disqualified because you're unqualified. Your limitation is based on if you can believe God can do through you all that He wants to do through you. God doesn't take a young person and say, I'm going to make you a father of a multitude. He'll find somebody who's so old that they're not even thinking about children anymore. Come on, somebody. And he'll wake them up one night and say, hey, listen, I'm going to make you a father. Yeah, right. Wrong, too late. Come on, shout, too late. Talk to me today. Come on, shout, too late.
Too late.
I mean, the devil will tell you why it can't happen. God said, this is my plans for you. Yeah, right. God, it's amazing how time and time again, He takes people that shouldn't, that can't. But one day they are. Why? That the glory may be of God. God wants your life to be a billboard of His power, of His goodness. It's not a matter of saying, oh, I'm disqualified. No, you're not disqualified. You're just unqualified. And that's a good place to be. Come on, that was a good place for you to give the Lord a hand clap of praise. But no, you done missed it now. So we got to move on. I don't got 2 hours of work here. We got to move on. If you have your Bibles, turn to Judges. I want to tell you a story many of you have heard before about Gideon. Talk about someone not feeling qualified. Judges, if you have your Bibles, Judges chapter 6. If you don't, you can look to the screen. We encourage you to bring your Bible to write in it. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. And Israel as a nation is in a bad place. Verse 11, then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree of Ophrah, and which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. And Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of the winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. Verse 12, but the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. One translation is mighty man of valor. We're going to find out later, Gideon's freaking out about this because he is just trying to get some food to survive, and he's trying to do it under the radar so the enemy doesn't see it because they'll take it from him, and he can't stop them. And the angel of the Lord comes and says, hey, mighty hero. You would think that you have to do something before you're a hero, right? Someone comes and says, you're a great hero. You're a mighty hero. Wait, you understand, I'm hiding. I'm not fighting nobody. I'm just trying to survive. See, but God's not limited to where you're at. God already knows where He's promised you to go. He'll begin to show you who you can be even when you don't see who you are. Hey, you should have wrote that down. Mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Lord, if you're with me, Jesus, why am I having such a bad day? Why am I finding myself in this position in my life? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Where's the miracles that my pastor was talking about? Where's the miracles that my family have told me about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites? Then the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength that you have. I want you to notice a couple things. First of all, God not only showed him by telling him who he was before he saw it, he tells him he already has the strength. Go with the strength you already have. Gideon didn't know who he was and didn't know what he had. He saw himself as something that was too weak, too insignificant. And rescue Israel from the Midianites I am sending you. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? Notice this. Here he's given why he is disqualified. My clan, which is my family, is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh. So I'm part of a group. We're the weakest. Doesn't stop there. And I am the least in my entire family. So here's Gideon hiding out in the bottom of a wine press trying to get some food. And God shows up and says, you're a mighty hero. Go with the strength you have. And he goes, wait a minute, you understand. Wait a minute, God, let me correct you on this. Come on, somebody. Because when God starts speaking to us through his word and by his Holy Spirit, we start wondering, Lord, I think you got the wrong person. Maybe it's the person that's sitting next to a church. I know it can be confusing. We're all crammed in like sardines today, Lord. So I hope that AC keeps working. So Lord, just thank, help us, get us through this day. Hallelujah. And that was for somebody else. No, Gideon's for you. No, you understand? Let me help you out. My family, yeah, we're not well known, no. And to make things worse, I'm the least. Lord, you are scraping the bottom of the barrel. But God can take the things that will confine the wise, because he could take something that does not make sense, that it shouldn't work, and he just finds somebody who believes enough. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth, looking to whom he can show himself strong based on that person believing. And so when you believe, if you believe, Mary, Martha, you will see the glory of God. If you believe, God can take you where you're at and move you beyond your ever biggest, greatest dream for you if you believe. If you believe. See, when he didn't realize it didn't disqualify him. Even though he was unqualified, it did not disqualify him. You could almost take that as a theme, even at the earlier verse. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. You could say that we're unqualified, but still carrying the glory of God. Unqualified, but still carrying God's presence. Unqualified, but still carrying the purpose of God. Unqualified, but still caring. The devil says, you shouldn't do that. I know I'm not qualified, but I'm still caring. You shouldn't have that. I know I'm unqualified, but I'm still caring. You should be able to go there. I know I'm unqualified, but I'm still caring. You should have a big business like that. I'm unqualified. As long as I feel qualified, I'm not living the maximum of what God has available to me. Because God wants you again to maximize yourself, but he wants you to be beyond yourself. Where you look back and say, Lord, I don't feel qualified to do all that. He goes, I know you're in a great position. Because now it's me. Unqualified, but still carrying. Unqualified, but still doing. Lord, I don't feel qualified to lead a Bible study. I know you're in a good place. Lord, I don't feel qualified to pray for someone that they might get healed. I know you're in a good position. Ooh, wish I had an organ player right now. Or at least if I could sing. Help me, Jesus. Can't dance, can't sing. Help me, Jesus. But how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. And the Lord said to him, I will be with you. See, you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. And you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. See, God didn't say, go back, fall asleep. When you wake up, it all just be perfect. Don't we pray that way? Lord, I'm going to bed now. And when I wake up, fix everyone. Make them love me. May there be more money in my bank. Let my boss go on a permanent vacation. No, okay. God said, you're going to do it, but I'm with you. You're going to do it, but I'm with you. You're going to do it, but I'm with you. I'll be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. Gideon replied, if you're truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that it's really the Lord speaking to me. And he said, don't go away. I'll come back with my offering. And he answered, I'll stay until you return. And Gideon hurried home. He cooked a young goat and a basket of flour and baked some bread with yeast and then carried in the meat in the basket and brought it in the pot. And he brought them out and presented them to the angel who was under the great tree. And the angel of God said, place the meat and the unleavened bread on this rock and pour out the broth upon it. And Gideon did as he was told. And the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the bread and the top of the staff that was in his hand, and the fire flamed up in the rock and consumed all that he had, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. That night, the Lord said to Gideon, take the second bull. Let me just kind of go on, and I'll just give it to you, and you kind of study it out yourself. The Lord told him, I want you to go and start pulling down the altar of Baal that your father built. See, there's some stuff in our lives that got to be pulled down. Because where I'm leading you today, and the goal for this is not just to show you how big God is and show you that your potential and your possibility that God in and through you is greater than yourself, but to bring a connection between your little insignificant I into the greatness of your God. And he said, Gideon, one of the things we got to do is we need you to start pulling down that altar, that sacrifice that your father created for Baal, and that pole that was to the other goddess. Tear it down and use that to burn and create another sacrifice. Now think about the risk here. These people are worshiping Baal. They're Israel, but they're worshiping other gods, right? And so Gideon does it with 10 of his servants, but they do it at night because they don't want anybody to know. Because they know the grits are going to hit the fan in the morning. Come on, somebody. You never heard that phrase before? This is me. And so they go and they do this at night and they sacrifice. And here, he's killing some animals and they're all starving, right? So this is a big sacrifice in itself. And he sets it up and all of a sudden the people get all upset. And they're like, who did this? And they all find out it was Gideon. And they go to Gideon's dad and said, send out your son, he's dead. And Gideon's father, cool story. Talk about the wisdom. Gideon's father stands up and says, listen, why are you fighting for Baal? If he's God, he can handle his own stuff. I just got a revelation. Think about this. What a great thought as a defense, but what a great thought as an offense. If we're doing God's business, don't you think God can fight his own battles? All we got to figure out is what he wants us to do. And so we pick up in the next chapter, chapter 7, and Gideon goes after the Midianites and his allies, and we find out that they're all camping together, and there is more, catch this, they are like locusts, the Bible says. That means a lot. In fact, the camels are as the sand of the sea, cannot be counted. And here's Gideon. He is motivated. He is following God. And yet all he has is 32,000 soldiers. 32,000 might sound like a lot, but if you're fighting a million plus people, not enough. And so he starts off, and you know what God speaks to him and says? Gideon, we got a problem. There's too many people. Jesus. Lord, I did what you told me. I'm out there. They all know I knocked down the whole sacrifice thing. I'm in trouble, and I'm going after this enemy, and too many? He says, yeah, there's too many. Let me read it to you. Verse 1, chapter 7. Lord said to Gideon, you have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they have saved themselves by their own strength. See, God's setting them up so that only he can get glory. And so what do they do? God says, just tell them, anybody who's afraid of the 32,000, you can go. And guess how many went? 22,000 of them. Two-thirds. So if you thought you were in a bad place before, all of a sudden, Gideon, it's not looking good. Come on, somebody. Have you ever had one of those days? You were in a bad place, and then you prayed, and it got worse. It's not supposed to work this way, Jesus. Problem, prayer, fix it. Problem, prayer, fix it. You problem, prayer, bigger problem. Wait a minute. Hang on, wait a minute. You start thinking, if I wouldn't have got up this morning, this day would have been a lot better. And God said, send him home. So now he's stuck with 10,000. And God says, hey, no, follow me, Gideon. Let's go get a drink of water. Watch your imagination. And so they go down to get a drink of water. And God says, now watch them. And there's two groups. I want you to break these 10,000 to two groups because there's still too many. Still? Yeah. And the one group, Group A, I want you, anybody who bends down and grabs water in their hand and licks it with their tongue like a dog, put them in Group A. Okay. The others that just get down and just put their face in and start drinking right out of the water, put them in Group B. Okay. So Gideon tells the people, come on, guys, let's go get a drink of water. And they go down to the place, the water hole, and they start drinking. And Gideon's saying, all right, those of you who did this, go over here and Group A and Group B. Group A was 300 people that did this way. Group B was 9,700. And I don't know about Gideon, but right there, I would have started praying, God, pick Group B. Right? Pick door number two, Jesus. Help me out. You know what I mean? I had 32 down to 10. Please, let's have 9,700 at least. And God said, no, send the 9,700 home. Now you got 300. So wait a minute. 300. I'm fighting an army that can't be counted. 300. I told the first service, if it was me, I would have looked at the 300 and said, guys, let's go have dinner and call it our last meal because we are going to die today. I mean, 300, right? Let's just forget about this whole 300. And God said, this is what I want you to do. And showed Gideon. He said, now here's what I want you guys to do. Gideon said, we're going to break up in three groups. And I wonder at that point if the guys were thinking, again? But he said, three groups of 100. There's 300. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to take these lanterns. And I take these horns, trumpets, and do what I do. And they surrounded by three groups the enemy. And as they surrounded the enemy in the darkness of night, Gideon did this. He broke, it was like a clay pot with a flame in it. He broke the pot so that the light could shine. And they blew the trumpet and they shouted. They broke the pot so the light could shine. They blew the trumpet and they shouted. And they shouted for God and for Gideon. For God and for Gideon. Now, if you think about this, if you only have 300 guys and you're going after an army of monsters you can't count, right? Practical military wisdom would say you do guerrilla warfare, which means you never let them see you, right? For all the military personnel. You hide out, and when they're not expecting it, you shoot a few of them and you hide out. You pop up, shoot a few of them, hide out, right? And you just keep doing. They never know where you're at. You're just killing little by little. The last thing you want to do is say, here I am. Here's a light to see me. Right? But what they were doing was a part of a military strategy that in their day of war that people would do to notify the army that it was time to charge. So they got all these people that are saying, charge! But no army behind them to charge. They shout a praise, they shine a light for God and Gideon. Charge! And no army. What a gutsy or crazy play. But the Bible says that when they did it, that the Midianites and all the other ites that were hanging out with them woke up and that God gave them confusion. And they start killing each other. And here they're shouting, charge! And all they can do at that point is what? They're going to wait. Hope this works. And God confuses the enemy and they kill each other. Wow. See, what you back up is you learn, and Gideon had a chance of crawling in and hearing the story that one person was telling a friend in that camp before all this happened and said, I had a dream. He said, what was your dream? I had a dream that a big loaf a bread came down and just crumbled the Midianites. And the guy said, it could only mean one thing. I love this, because I could come up with at least a dozen different things. But God had given the guy a dream and gave someone an interpretation of the dream, and he said, it can only mean one thing. What could it mean? What could it mean? What could it mean? Can you guess what it would mean? That God has already given Gideon and Israel the power to conquer us. He had already worked on it before Gideon even knew it. So that when they yelled charge, you say, but why would they yell charge? There's no army. But you got to understand, there's times in our lives that you feel like there's nobody with you. But Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So when they began to charge, and they said, for God and Gideon, God unleashed his power to confuse the enemy and destroy them before their eyes. But how do we do that? We don't have clay pots. We don't have horns. You're not going to go to your work and say, doo-doo, smash the light. You got a flashlight. You got a trumpet. Doo-doo-doo, flashlight, charge. Not going to happen that way. Let's break it down practically. What does it mean for us? In closing, if you have your Bibles, let's make it practical. Let's make it real. Because we have to find out what is going on here. Hebrews 13:15. I want you to notice something. By him, therefore, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The Bible tells us that that God inhabits the praises of people, and when they were willing to stand up and begin to praise, it opened, unleashed the presence of power of God in their life. But it wasn't just the praise in the battle. This is where we can get confused. It wasn't just the praise in the battle. There's something that had to happen before the praise in the battle. And if you back up and look in that story, that when the angel was telling Gideon what was going on, and Gideon didn't even know if he was ready to believe it, but he said, I'm going to test this thing out. What did he do? He went and got a sacrifice, and he placed it upon a rock. And when the angel took a staff and touched it, it was consumed by fire. In the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, when an offering went before God, if it was acceptable by God, fire from heaven would come out and consume it. That's how they knew if it was acceptable by God. That's why Cain and Abel, why one knew that his wasn't accepted and his brother's was, because fire was burning up one sacrifice and not the other. In our modern day New Testament, it doesn't happen that way. We don't have natural fire. The transition happened at the cross, and now instead of physical fire, out of Acts 2, we find that the Holy Spirit came upon them, and there was fire. What happens? The presence of God, the fire of God shows up. What am I telling you? Are you listening to me today? In closing, in the nutshell, if you cannot experience the fire of God's presence in the light of your praise, you will never demonstrate the presence of God in the darkness of your battle. What did he do? He said, I'm going to test this thing out. And he began to praise God. When you begin to offer up praise, begin to give thanks to his name. His name is a defining attribute of his character. When you begin to give thanks for who he is before you see the miracle, I'm going to begin to praise him when I don't need to praise him. I'm going to praise him before there's a battle, because I know in the battle I'll have to praise him to see his power. But I can't wait to the battle to start to praise. You have to store up some praise on the inside of you, so that when the battle ever shows up, it will come out of you automatically. See, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our problem is we try to fight in the realm of the spirit with faith, and we do it in the intellectual. And so we'll face impossible problems. Say, okay, God, what should I do? Oh, I remember, I got to start praise. And we'll be praising out of our mind. We'll be praising out of our thought process. We'll be praising out of what we think is right, instead of having something stored up in our spirit. Many of you know Sean Hiltebottle, who's on our staff for many years, friend of mine for over 20 years, who's itinerating, and he ran into a problem where he had to have open heart surgery. Quick story. And it was not a good scenario. He's doing better, praise God. But in the situation, they literally had to induce a coma. Greg Hain went out there to check in on him, and Daniel Eric Groves, who's a minister we're going to be having next month, who writes songs and leads worship, and called and said, Greg, is this true? What's going on? He said, I just wrote a song Go on iTunes, download it, and play it. And Greg said, the wildest thing is that when he started to play this song, which happens to be the third song we sang today, about healing. Healing is here. He said he put that his phone by Sean's ear and began to play. Sean is in an induced coma, chemical coma, non-responsive. But when the worship began to go forth, he said, all of a sudden, where it came to that, I lift my hands and praise you. Sean's hands just started coming up a little. See, I lift my eyes into the, he said, his eyebrows start going up. Physically, mentally out of it. But you are just not a body. You are just not a mind. You are a spirit person. Are you listening to me? And you can't live off the revelation or the experience or the actions of anybody else. You have to get this for yourself. You can't work off the praise that Sean has, the praise the pastor has, the praise anybody on the worship team has. You have to praise and stir up the praise of God in your spirit, because in the battle time, in the darkest moment, that's the time you don't feel God's presence. But that doesn't mean he's left you, for his word says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It's not a matter of emotion or perspective. It's a matter of saying, you are worthy of my praise, and I'm going to praise you even when I'm not even in a battle, because I'm praising your name and it's stirring up. And in the battle time, you'll rise up on the inside and say, I don't know why I'm feeling like I should attack, where before I just wanted to crumble, but something on the inside is making me strong and courageous. And you begin to give a shout of praise unto God that is basically unleashing the presence of God, basically calling for a charge when nobody in your visible eyesight is around you. Nobody's for you, but you praise, and it's like saying, charge, and God shows up. That's a connection between your qualifications, because you're not qualified for the life that God has for you, and the power of God in your life. Fill yourself up with the praise of God. The sacrifice of praise. That's the best that you can give God, which is the fruit of your lips out of the abundance of your heart, giving thanks unto his name, who he is. Don't wait for midnight hour before you learn to praise. Did you hear me? We got to begin to experience. That's the power of us coming together corporately. It's something you can do daily, but it's even intensified in the corporate setting. When we come together, forget if you like or dislike the song. Lift your hands and begin to worship God, because the key is for you to experience God's presence in the light of your praise when everything is going great, so that you can demonstrate God's presence in the darkness of your battle. I, God, little I, big God. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Before we dismiss...